Jude, verse number 12, and we're just going to look at verses 12 and 13 as we continue our series on surviving apostasy. Jude 12 and 13, we're looking at analogies of apostasy. The Bible says in verse number 12, "These are spots on your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now, that can be very confusing as you read that and say, well, what does all that mean? Well, Jude is going to, he gave some examples, as we saw this morning, of three people that really mark what an apostate is. And then he's going to give analogies of what they're like. And we're going to look at them closer. We're going to help identify what this means and just study it. But let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we're studying now, Father. And Father, it's not a subject we like to think about, Lord. But all we have to do is turn the news on, Lord, and we know it's true, Lord. All we have to do is see what's going out in this world, Father, and we know that Jude was spot on this, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray now that you would just bless your word, bless the preaching of your word, and, Lord, just guide us by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're preaching through the book of Jude. And again, the subject is apostasy. As we look at verses 12 and 13, we're going to see several analogies. They're verbal pictures to show us what apostasy looks like. It's comparative. There's a story I heard about a man who robbed a bank, and he pushed a note to the teller, and the note said, "This is a holdup. Put all of the money in a bag and send it back to me." So the teller wrote a note back to him, and the note he wrote back said this: "Straighten your tie, stupid. We're taking your picture." Now, why do you want a picture of the criminal? Why would they take a picture? Well, so that they can hang in a post office and warn people that this man is armed and dangerous, and to beware, right? So beware, and let us know if you see him. That's why we get their picture. We send it to the police, and we send it to the FBI or whoever they need to send it to. And that way they know who to watch out for. Now here, God has taken a picture of a spiritual felon. He's dangerous. He's a spiritual criminal. And God has given us a picture of what an apostate looks like so that we can hang that on our door if we have to, or on our refrigerator, wherever it may be. We can look at that and say, okay, we need to watch out for that guy. We need to watch out for that guy. Okay? Now, friend, don't think that what I'm saying to you today is irrelevant. It is vitally relevant for you and I today. You're going to find out that the devil is not against religion. The devil is immersed in religion. It's one of his favorite tools. It was a religious crowd, remember, that crucified Christ. Most Americans don't need more religion, but rather to turn from religion to Jesus Christ. But when I preach about earnestly contending for the faith, there are people who think, well, that's narrow-minded, and that's intolerant. And somehow, we are not American if we don't just wrap our arms around every single person out there and say, hey, your religion's just as good as mine. But dear friend, I want to tell you something. There is a faith, not a religion, that was delivered once and for all to the saints. But once great churches, once great denominations, and once great schools have now fallen away from that. In Miami, Florida, there is a General Assembly called the National Council of Churches. And in an effort to understand one another better, they took a survey of the clergy who had attended this assembly. In the survey, they found out that only a little more than half of them even believed that Jesus was divine. They found out that these are supposedly preachers of the gospel. And they don't even believe that Jesus Christ is God. More than a third of them declare that the devil doesn't exist. By the way, he'd love us to think that, wouldn't he? 38% of them do not believe in a life after our physical death. These are people proclaiming to be preachers of the gospel. Only 25 of them in that meeting believe the miracles in the Bible were real. I'm not talking about those outside the church. I'm talking about leaders of churches out there. And they're apostate. An apostate is someone who first receives the truth, then he rejects the truth, then they begin to ridicule the truth, and as we saw this morning, they finally seek to replace the truth. To replace the truth. These apostates could just leave and start their own religion, but that's not what they're going to do. I wish it was, by the way. I wish they'd just leave and start their own thing and leave us alone. But no, they come back to the church that revealed the truth to them in the first place, and they creep in unawares, and they try to change the church from within. And they try to change the doctrine from within. We saw in verse number 4 where they creep in unawares. They sneak in. This is why it is so important that we, as Bible believers, earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered to us. We have been given the responsibility of stewardship over the faith that has been handed down to us. And there's a battle for the Bible. There are 6 truths, I believe today, that we need to contend for that are desperately under attack in the day and age we live in. Number 1 is the virgin birth of Christ. If Jesus was not born a virgin, then he would have had an earthly father, received a sinful nature. His blood would not have been accepted, sacrificed for our sins. No blood atonement, no salvation. No salvation, no regeneration. No regeneration, no heaven for you and me. And so it's under attack. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin. Secondly, the second doctrine that's under attack, and it's majorly in our day and age under attack, the full deity of Jesus Christ. It's under attack. Jesus was not just a great leader, not just some great religious figure, not just some prophet. He was God of very God. And that's under attack. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was made into a man. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's under attack. And there are more cults coming out that sound like you and I, that look like you and I, but they are teaching that Jesus Christ was just a good man, and he was a prophet. I've had them come to my door and say, hi, we're from the Kingdom Hall. Actually, they won't tell you that. In fact, they won't even mention their Jehovah's Witnesses. But I have them knocking my door, and they'll say, hi, we're from a religious organization near you, and we're here to share the truth about the greatest man who ever lived, and his name is Jesus Christ. That sounds good, doesn't it? I asked him this. I said, greatest man who ever lived. I said, is he God? Well, we wouldn't say that. I'll say, well, if he was just a man, you can't even say he's the greatest man who ever lived. And they said, why? I said, because he himself said, there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. I said, so if he's just a man, he himself said John the Baptist was the greatest man not born of a woman. I said, he is God. They said, well, we're going to go to the next door. You know? They didn't like that very much. The full deity of Jesus Christ is under attack. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The blood atonement is under attack. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he shed his blood for us, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. the liberal and the apostate, do not like the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. How about the bodily resurrection of Christ? That's under attack. That is under the attack. There are apostates out there who talk about the deathless spirit of Christ that marches on. But my friend, the faith that we believe in is a faith of an empty tomb and a resurrected, bodily resurrected Savior. How about the visible return of Christ? Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth literally, bodily, actually, physically. That's under attack. And then the inerrancy of the Scriptures. The inerrancy, the infallibility, the immutability, the impeccability, and the authority of the Word of God is under attack. Apostates do not like those six truths I just mentioned to you tonight. They don't like them. Let's look at these word pictures that Jude gives us. These analogies of apostasy that Jude gives us to hang in the gallery of our mind to warn us what apostasy looks like. Number one, the apostate is dangerous like a sunken rock. Look at verse number 12. It starts off, these spots in your feast of charity. Interesting phrase. What in the world does that mean? These spots in your feast of charity. I had to study deep on that because, I'll be honest with you, doesn't make a lot of sense. But it does when you study it. The word spots is derived from the Greek word spilis. And it means a reef of rock in the sea. A reef of rock in the sea. Now, a rock that is out of water is not so dangerous, but a rock or a ledge that is just beneath the surface is hidden danger to a ship. Now, why does Jude say that these are sunken rocks in your feast of agape love, charity? What does that mean? Well, the background of the early church who would often get together for a feast that they called the agape feast. They would meet together. Churches would get together for this agape feast in the early church. And that's the background. And the idea is this. During this wonderful fellowship of love that a church can only find in Jesus Christ on the old ship of Zion, suddenly everything comes to a screeching halt. Well, what's happened? Some devilish apostate has become a rock in the sea and is sinking the ship by dividing the love fellowship of God's church. Apostasy is a dangerous thing. Apostasy causes division. The thing that holds us together is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our unity in the full deity of Christ, the Word of God, and the great truths of doctrine that we preach. That holds us together, but an apostate tries to divide us in these areas. Apostasy is dangerous. It is a rock set there to sink ships. Secondly, the apostate is deceptive, like a waterless cloud. Look at verse 12 again. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Then it goes on to say, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Clouds, are they without water? Carried about with winds. What does that mean? Now, to understand this analogy, you have to understand that Jude was writing from the Middle East. The rainy season is very short, and rain is so vitally important there. I think in Florida, probably we get some idea of that, don't we? That's just vitally important there. Can you imagine a farmer during a drought, and he looks up and he sees a dark cloud, and out of excitement, he exclaims, look! God has sent us rain for the crops, and he's excited. But just then a wind carries it away without a drop. How discouraging. Now God says that apostates are that way. Remember in verse 4, Jude tells us that they creep in. And so first he calls liberals creeps, and now he's calling them bags of wind. Amen? They are clouds driven by the wind. They're wind bags, all right? What he is ultimately saying is that they promise much, but produce little, if not nothing. Proverbs 25:14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I want to read this, and I think it's very fitting for this. This is by B.H. Carroll. He says this, he says, I have witnessed the drought of Texas. The earth was iron and the heavens brass. Dust clouded the thoroughfares and choked the travelers. Water courses rain dry. Grass scorched and crackled. Corn leaves twisted and wilted. Stock died around the last water hose. The ground cracked in fissures. And the song of birds died in the parched throats. Men despaired. The whole earth prayed, rain, rain, rain. Oh, heaven, send rain. Suddenly a cloud arises from the horizon and floats into vision like an angel of hope. It spreads a cool shade over the burning and glowing earth. Expectation gives life to desire. The lowing herds look up. The shriveling flower open their tiny cups. The corn leaves untwisted and rustle with gladness. And just when all trusting, suffering life opens her confiding heart to the promise of relief, the cloud, the cheating cloud, like a heartless flirt, gathers her drapery about her and floats scornfully away, leaving the angry sun free to dart his fires of death into the open heart of all suffering life. Now that little poem, that little piece of literature there, really pictures what an apostate does. God says, dear friend, that is what an apostate is like. The fact of the matter is that today millions of people will go to an apostate church and they will listen to an apostate preacher, a pompous religious windbag, a cloud without water, and though they feel good when they hear him, they will still go away thirsty for the water of life. They'll go away dry. They have their clouds, all right, Sunday schools and church services and radio programs and Bible conferences and magazines and books and missionary societies. But every one of them is a cloud without water. Now the service may be dull or boring, or it may set on fire with satanic zeal. But I tell you, there will be no Holy Spirit there. There will be no Bible truth there. There will be no conversion there. There will be no joy there, no victory there. And the sad thing is that so many people will not even know what they're missing. They won't even know. Now, there have man-created things that will affect the emotions and cause people to believe the Holy Spirit of God is there. But it's man-made. It's man-made. And that's what an apostate does. I mean, it's a promise of rain. It's a promise of clouds coming by. And they're and they're saying there's a hope for you. And God's going to deliver you. And God's going to do great things. But they will go home empty and thirsty and dry. So that's what an apostate does. He's like a cloud without rain. Then the third thing he says is the apostate is dead like a fruitless tree. Verse number 12, again, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think of Psalm 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's talking about the righteous man, the godly man. He says he'll be planted like a tree by the rivers of water. He will bring forth his fruit. His leaf will not wither. What a great promise. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then it goes on to say, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They're not what? They're not planted by the rivers of water. They're not what? They're not fruitful. They don't bring forth fruit in a season. Their leaf does wither away. Whatsoever they do does not prosper. That's speaking of the ungodly. And that's speaking of the apostate. An apostate is a tree that takes up space in the garden, but it's a dead tree. And there are a lot of things you can do with a dead tree, by the way. You say, what can I do? Well, you can transplant it. You can move their membership from one church to another. But I'm going to tell you something. They're still going to be dead. Well, we tried planting that tree in this church. We tried planting that tree in this church. We tried planting that tree in this church. And no difference. Why? Because they're dead. Transplant won't help them. Well, you can prune it. You can try reformation. You can try turning over a new leaf. But you're just pruning a dead tree. Pruning helps a live tree, right? It doesn't do a whole lot for a dead tree. Well, how about you can cultivate it? You can water and fertilize it. But if it's dead, it's still not going to grow. I hate to tell you that an apostate is not going to be helped by prayer and Bible study and by ministry involvement or anything else. As long as he is dead in his trespasses and sin, you can't help something dead. Well, how about you rename it? Oh, you could rename it. The Baptist woman told her pastor that she's going to become a Methodist. And the pastor replied, well, I guess it won't hurt to change the label on an empty bottle. Folks, if it's empty, it's empty. Call it Baptist, call it Methodist, call it Presbyterian. I don't care what you call it. If it's dead, it's dead. Renaming it's not going to bring it to life. Well, you can decorate it, right? We did this before. When we were in Maryland, we had a yearly theme that we went with. And one year, the theme was fruit that remains. It's a good theme. We're in Maryland, right? Orange trees don't grow in Maryland. But we like the theme of an orange tree. So we got these plastic plants. And we put them all up on stage and decorated. We had this for a whole year. And we took fake styrofoam oranges. And we kind of put a string through them. And we tied them to the tree. And I think we used zip ties on it. And zip tied them on there. The clear plastic one, you didn't see them. We cut the end. And we zip tied a bunch of oranges on it. And they looked like orange trees. And we did a good job. You looked on stage and you thought they were Florida orange trees. They were decorated well. They looked great. But I tell you what, you can decorate all you want. It doesn't mean it's alive. It doesn't bring life to it. You can tie fruit on it like we did in Maryland with those orange trees in the lobby, but it's still dead. It's not going to bring life. It's not real fruit. Take a bite out of that orange. You'll find out. You're biting into styrofoam. It's dead. So you can transplant it. You can prune it. You can cultivate it. You can rename it. You can decorate it. If it's dead, it's dead. You're not going to do anything for it. A lot of things you can do with a dead tree, but ultimately the best thing you can do is just burn it. And that's what God's plan is. Jude speaks of these trees as being plucked up by the root because they're twice dead. First, they're dead because of their fruitlessness. Secondly, they're dead because they're plucked up by the root and thrown into the fire. Revelation 20:14, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They're twice dead. And if you're not born twice, you will die twice. If you're not born twice, you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die eternally in hell. There is one thing that you cannot get from a dead tree, and that is fruit. You can't get fruit from a dead tree. John 15:16, ye have chosen me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He's not talking to dead trees, he's talking to live trees. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We do not produce fruit, we bear fruit. You say, I'm trying hard to produce fruit for the Lord, Pastor. You can't. He's got to produce it through you. He's the one who produces it. You yield yourself to Him. You obey Him. You live for Him. He'll produce the fruit through you. But you don't produce it yourself. It's not a product. It's living. An apostate is can imitate Christianity, but he can never bear the fruit of the Spirit. And I've met them. I've met apostates. He will smile at you and will speak kindly to you, and they will imitate kindness, and they will imitate love, and they will imitate joy and peace. But you know, you get to know them for a while, you find out it's all an imitation. It's styrofoam oranges. That's what it is. It's an imitation. It looks real. We had one guy that he'd smile and he'd speak lovingly to you, and he was just as kind as can be, but you got alone with him and he knew nobody was listening in. He would tear you one into another. He'd start screaming at you. It looked like his head was going to blow up because he knew no one was watching. That's an imitation. It's not the real thing. When the Holy Spirit produces it, it will be the same when you're in front of people. It will be the same when you're not. When the Holy Spirit produces it. And see, you can imitate all you want. An apostate will do that. He will imitate it. Matthew 15:13, the Bible says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You'll be rooted up. So apostates are dangerous like a sunken rock. They are deceptive like a waterless cloud. And they are dead like a fruitless tree. And then fourthly, an apostate is disturbed like the raging sea. He's disturbed like the raging sea. Look at verse 13, if you will. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. What does that mean? Well, an apostate is a seething sea of discontentment. He's discontent. There is never an apostate that has peace in his heart. He's not at peace with himself. He's not at peace with God. He's not at peace with others. And when he steps into a church, let me tell you, he'll be a troublemaker. He will be a troublemaker. Isaiah 57:20-21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'm told that after a hurricane. And I'm new to Florida, so I've experienced a tropical storm so far, but I have not experienced a hurricane. But we did experience, I think, our first month here. I remember in August when we came here. I forget what the tropical, they had a name for the tropical storm. I forget what it was, but I remember this. All through August, we kept saying, this is not the Sunshine State. They lied to us. But after a hurricane, you'd be amazed at what's on the beach. I mean, there are a lot of things in the ocean that you would never see until the hurricane comes, and that ocean begins to belch up all that filth and debris and the seaweed and critters. And there is a foam and scum and all manner of filth that's left on the seashore. I remember the first time we as a family in Florida, we went to one of those beaches over by Reddington. And went on the beach. We thought, man, we'll take the kids there. They're going to love it. Play in the sand. We went there. And there were dead fish all over the sea, all over the beach. They weren't in the water. They were on the beach. And we were walking around, and dead fish everywhere. Y'all remember that? You can nod. I told them they're in big trouble if I have to yell at them. But you can nod. Dead fish everywhere. And there's that foam that comes up. You know what I'm talking about? That foam that comes up. Man, there's nothing makes you want to get in the water when you see that foam. I think I'll stay away from that. Thank you very much. I mean, it's just disgusting. I mean, that beautiful ocean that they put in pictures that say, go visit Hawaii or go visit Florida or whatever it may be, that beautiful blue beach. They never show the picture of the beach after the hurricane. That's never on an advertisement. I mean, it is horrible what the ocean belches up that we have to look at. Now, That's what Jude's saying about an apostate. He's like a raging wave spewing out its own foam and leaving it on the beach of humanity. And as you study an apostate in the Bible, you're going to find that they always have deep-rooted sin. You can be an unbeliever and live a pretty normal life. Nicodemus did. But an apostate can't live a moral life. When a person has heard the truth and they have turned from the truth, something happens in the depth of their heart. His moral compass is destroyed. His conscience is seared. And all restraint is taken away. Jude recognizes this. Remember, he recognizes truth to the point where he links apostasy to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter, remember I talked about 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning being a parallel to the book of Jude. Well, in 2 Peter 2:20, the Bible says, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit." Isn't that lovely? "And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You can give a pig a bath. But you give her a good mud pit, she'll be dirty the next day, right? And that's what the Bible says. They return to their vomit. They return to the mire. The apostate is deeply disturbed in his heart. He is not at peace with himself. And as a result, he does not want you to have peace in your heart either. And that's why apostates are so very dangerous. Many of the people that make the biggest attacks on Christianity, you will find, had Christianity in their past. They're mad. Charles Darwin was raised in church. Many of the most ungodly people you would see on television or in the news, you'll find out they were raised in church. They heard the truth. They rejected the truth. And then there is no restraint. Absolute ridicule of the truth. Fifthly, an apostate is doomed like a wandering star. Look at verse 13 again. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." What's a wandering star? Well, we live in a solar system. That means that we all gravitate around the sun. And we orbit around that sun. But a star has no orbit. A wandering star has no orbit. It's a star without orbit. That means that the sun is what keeps the planets and stars in orbit, but this star has no orbit. The gravitational pull of the sun is what keeps the Earth from flinging off into space. But this star doesn't have that. However, every once in a while, a meteor will occur when that star is not in orbit. And that meteor or that star will fling off into the blackness of space and sucked into some black hole and will be there forever and ever. And the Bible calls hell a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. Matthew 8:12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you're here today, can I say there is no excuse? Because you have heard the truth of God's word, and you either will receive it gladly or have received it gladly, or today, if you do not receive the truth, you will be rejecting it even as I speak and are coming closer and closer to becoming an apostate. Jude has warned you of the fire of hell. And now he's warning you of the eternal blackness of hell. You see, an apostate is dangerous most to himself. He thinks he's the most dangerous to the church. What he doesn't realize is he's the most dangerous to himself. He's the most dangerous to himself. This is why we are instructed to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to heed the warning of Jude. Father, we do thank you so much for the warning you give us in your word. Father, you warn us because you love us. You warn us because you are compassionate. You warn us, Lord, because apostates come in and they ruin lives and they cause people who are on the verge of receiving you to turn away just as they have, Lord. Father, help us to take heed to this warning. We do pray in Jesus' name.